You're listening to the Sunrise Community Church Podcast. At Sunrise, we desire that the glory of God would be the glory of this city. If you would like more information about our church, please visit our website at sunrisecc.com. Let's join this week's message.
Right now, we are looking here, as Anthony pointed out last week. He's like, my Bible gives a heading. And so, in my Bible, perhaps yours, it says doxology. That's what we're looking at, these final two verses. Doxa, here's my little Greek thing for you. I'm not a Greek scholar, but doxa is glory, and logos is a speaking. So we're speaking of glory. That's what this is. But, Bill, we just read the entire book of Jude. Well done for standing for that amount of time. Why did I do this? Well, we just went through the book of Jude. We need to remember what it was that we have heard the past 3 weeks. In fact, we didn't have time, but the previous weeks, we talked about the family, did we not? We talked about individuals. We talked about children. We talked about wives. We talked about husbands. We talked about men. We talked about women. This doxology is fitting to tie our summer messages together. Because, as I think that you'll see, I hope I can communicate well with you, is that in and of ourselves, we can do nothing. So, I have our message in two parts. First part, I want to draw our attention to the amazement that I'm going to say I a lot because I'm preaching to myself. I'm hoping as you sit here that you also can relate this to yourself as well. So the amazement that I am still a Christian and that I am still in ministry, for that matter. And perhaps, just perhaps, you can apply this to your life as well. So that's the first part. The second part would be that we look at how this fact that we are still Christians, that I am still a Christian, that I'm still in ministry, how does that happen? So that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. Pray with me. Father, thank you that you have given us your word. Father, your very word says that it is applicable for all things. Father, I know there's times when I don't believe that. I say it, but truly, truly, I don't believe it. I pray that as I deliver your word, Father, that it would not be me that is seen, but that your spirit is active and working in each life here, that from behind the cross, you are made much of. The gospel that you've given to us is real. And so speak to us, Spirit, through your word this morning. Amen. So we know now to him who is able to keep us from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of the glory with great joy. This is my joyful face, just so you know. Perhaps if Adam was up here, he'd be doing, you know, exciting. He'd have that wonderful smile. But this is my joyful face. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now, and forevermore. Let me try to draw you into my amazement of why I'm still a Christian and why I'm still loving God's word in being in the ministry, and that I have a calling as a husband, as a father, as an elder. Why is this important? If my faith in Jesus and my eagerness to know him and his word and my thrill to serve, my thrill and love for the church of Jesus Christ and my fitness for ministry and for heaven and my spiritual marriage commitment to Debbie depended decisively on me, I would fail. I do fail. Would you say the same for yourself? I would have ceased to be a Christian a long time ago if it was just up to me. Because I wouldn't be hard after that. It would be about me. And it would be about doing what I would want to do. I would have given up on the church and ceased to be fit for ministry or even heaven. Possibly even ceased in my marriage to my wife, Debbie. Tying everything together, guys. Think back to what we talked about in the previous months or weeks. I have no doubt that I would not be a Christian. If the decisive cause of my faithfulness to Christ in any of those expressions would come from me, I would quit. Therefore, I'm amazed that I am still a Christian, that I am still a follower of Christ, that I still desire to serve, that I still desire to work in ministry. I feel some sense of wonder that Jude seems to feel here. I think when I look at this letter, I see that from the beginning. When right away, Jude is not about, hey, look who I am. I'm Jesus' brother. He starts as a servant. Now to him has been mighty. To keep me from stumbling and present me blameless. That's what our text says, right? And so with great joy to the only God, my Savior, through Jesus Christ, my Lord, because that's what it has taken for me to be a Christian for over 40 years, to keep me alive in ministry for years and to keep me obediently married for 27 years. The glory, the majesty, the dominion, the authority working before the creation ever existed. This present moment in my life working in the future to keep me holy and happy forever. That's what it takes to keep me from falling. And what will it take to get me home before the presence of glory with great joy? This is what it will take to keep me believing, to keep you believing, to keep you ministering, and the holy in the end of your days until we are one day before Christ, before his throne room. The word doxology. This is how doxologies work. Perhaps you're familiar with some. This is just one. There's maybe a couple others that you're familiar with that sound very similar to these. I'll let you talk about those in your small group. Before you get to group, you maybe try to find them. But they refer to something that God has done or will do. Speaking of doxologies. And then they are ascribed attributes of God that account for that action. So, for example, you might say, now to the one who fashioned the intricacies of the human eye. If you know my story, you know I've had a detached retina. I have all kinds of issues. But the intricacies of the eye. So, for example, now to the one who fashioned that eye and every molecule and atom in it, to him belong infinite, inscrutable wisdom and skill. Or you might say, now to him who adopts a dirty, abandoned, rebellious children into his family. To him belong compassion and boundless mercy. In other words, the attributes that you ascribe to God are the ones that account for the actions that you are praising. The actions that you are praising, they come to the expression, his wisdom, his skill, are expressed in the making of that eye. You see his amazing creativity and power. His compassion and mercy are expressed in the adoption of an unworthy creation. These attributes account for the actions you are celebrating. So we see in Jude 24 and 25, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and evermore." We can look and see here that Jude is celebrating three things. One, he's keeping us from stumbling. Another question for you to discuss in small group: why does it not say he keeps you from falling? Is there a difference? Two, Jude is celebrating that he presents us before the glory of God blameless. And third, Jude celebrates that he is presenting us before the glory of God with great happiness or joy. Jude is bringing these things out in this final two stanzas of the letter that he was writing. Because remember, Jude wanted to talk about salvation, but he felt that there was a greater need. He heard a squeaking or a clanking, and he's like, we need to deal with this. I need to talk about contending. I need to talk about something that's going on within your midst, and you're not seeing it. And so he writes his letter. Do you have any idea of the degree of the divine glory, majesty, power, and authority that it took to give us spiritual life when we were dead? Part of the challenge of preaching is having so much stuff and trying to set some things aside so that you can try to have a main point, and that so you don't get lost in the weeds and confused. Beloved, sorry, you're going to be in the weeds. But I'm trusting that the Spirit will help you and guide you. For in Christ these things are answered. We were spiritually dead. Ephesians 2:5. Write it down because you can go back and study it. Don't just take what I'm telling you and go, oh, like a little baby bird, and go, oh, thank you. To keep us spiritually alive moment by moment for 40 years and to stir up that spiritual life in such a way that it resisted sin, loved holiness, and pursued spiritual fruit in life. Do I have an idea? Do you have an idea of what had to take place for that to happen? That's what Jude is talking about here in his doxology. We don't have an idea of really how much had to take place. We don't. We're not infinite. We're finite. We have no terms of measurement for such glory and majesty and power and authority. It's verse 25 of Jude. How do you quantify a spirit creating and sustaining a spirit? Or a spirit acting on spirit to sustain the life of that spirit? Pounds of pressure, kilowatts of electrical force. We don't know. We don't know. God creates spiritual life when we are dead. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. John 3:6 says that. We had no spiritual life. We were dead. Flatlined. Then the Spirit acted in us, and now we are spiritually alive. We are spirit. This is not spirit like demons are spirit. This is the Holy Spirit. This is God himself indwelling in us. This is eternal spiritual. God created and God sustained life. This spiritual life that we have is not ours intrinsically. That's a big word, right? Nor is it ours autonomously. Another big word. We have this life to the degree that we have the Holy Spirit in us, that we are united to Christ. These things are mystery to us. We don't really understand it. Again, if it were dependent upon me, I would not be a Christian. It's the kind of life that if the Spirit left us, or if we were not united with Christ, it would fail. We would not be alive if we were not united with Christ and by His Spirit. Our life is Christ's life. That's the mystery. That's the joy that we get to afford when we look at this passage, when we look at this book. I bring nothing decisive to my creation. You brought nothing to your creation. And we can bring nothing to our existence in our spiritual life. I exist as a Christian by it. I did not create it. I don't keep it in being. Not any more than the universe came into existence by its own power or is upheld by its own power. Hebrews 1:3 reminds us that it's the word of His power that holds these things in place. And so Jude is clearly amazed at what it takes to sustain our life. Jude is ecstatic. He's joyful. He is, you know, this is his excited face. I don't know. I kind of thought it fun to try to figure out what it would look like and what was Jude's temperament in this. I failed in that. I don't know. But he keeps talking about it. He brings us this doxology because that's what he wants us to remember. Yes, he brought in the fact that there's false teachers among us. Yes, he brought in the examples. He brought in the examples of past failures of real people. But he wants us to see the God behind it all, because that's where we need to keep our focus. He must sense that we that what it takes to keep us believing and to keep us alive is a very great God. So, how do we join him in this God-exalting amazement? How do we measure what it took for God to bring life into me and you? How do we measure that that he keeps us alive, he keeps us holy and happy until the day of Jesus Christ when he returns? Excuse me. I think the fact of creating and sustaining spiritual life is something that we can't do at all. And God does it alone, right? The difference between nothing and anything is infinite. If God says to you, Bill, create a being with divine spiritual life and sustain it. Jose, go ahead and create something and then sustain that, will you? You on that? Miss Amy, please, go ahead and create up something and sustain it. What would your response be? Go ahead, class participation.
Laughter.
Yes. You can't, can you? I'm going to be honest with yourself. You cannot do that. And you would be right to say that. You absolutely can't. Then he does it. Here's the amazing thing, that he does it without thought or without even breaking a sweat, perspiring. So there's this difference of your absolute inability, my absolute inability to do anything to sustain my life, to sustain your life, compared to where Jude is bringing us here to God. It's immeasurable. The first way we can measure what it took to give us life and preserve it blameless and joyful to the day of Christ, we know we can't do it, and He can. The measurement of what it took to create us and to keep us alive is the distance between us and God. It is an infinite wonder that God creates and sustains our spiritual life. It's a wonder that I am still a Christian, that you are still a Christian, that you are a contender, that I am a contender. I'm sure there's some movie quote that talks about contender. Maybe it comes to you. I wanted to be a contender. We are. But I think we don't think about it. We forget quickly. The second way we know the measurement of what it took for God to sustain our spiritual life blameless and joyful before the glory of God is that He reveals it to us. And we see this in verse 25. It took glory and majesty, dominion and authority. It took these things. None of these things are our attributes, but they are God's. Your creation and your preservation takes divine glory, majesty, power, authority. And any amount of divine glory, majesty, power, and authority is infinitely greater than anything that you or I could bring to the scenario. Are you amazed that you are still a Christian? Are you amazed that you have a love for God's word? Are you amazed that you are called God's people? Are you amazed that you've been called to be a son of the Most High God, or a daughter of the Most High God, or a child of God? Do these things amaze you? Do these things cause you to break forth in doxology? Or do you get lost in the mire of life? The woe is me's. They're all real. We all have seasons. False teachers among you would say that if it's to be, it's up to you, that you have to do what it takes to get yourself, to pull yourself up by your bootstraps. God's word does not tell us that. God's word says that He is able and that He is worthy. So, my effort to draw you into my amazement that I am still a Christian, I would like to try now to explain how this happens. How does God keep us? We see in 2 Corinthians 4, we see Paul's strategies for not losing heart. Who is Paul? Well, Paul was one of those guys that persecuted the church, right? His name was Saul. Then had an encounter with Christ, and his name was changed to Paul. And he was the one that God used to take the gospel message to the Gentiles. Here's where I insert, he was a missionary. I love missions. So, how does God keep us? We have strategies of not losing heart. When it comes to language, to articulate the gospel with words one more time that won't come. Have you ever been in that situation where there's a person right in front of you and you can't share the gospel? You have no words. When you are depressed, not just because your church may have false converts, but that you fear that you might be one. You might be a false teacher. You get lost in this. When spirit-empowered, gospel-driven, faith-fueled effort seems as like these things in your life would be like you're just flying by flapping your own arms. And when the fuel tank of death-defying devotion to mission seems to be empty. How about when you have something that you treasure, you feel that this is a desire that God has placed on your heart, and yet you hold it out, but then he says, no, you can't have it. That's not my will for you. But God, how does he keep us? How does he keep us alive, keep us believing, keep us serving? That's where I'd like to go now. And we have to see it by going to the previous verses. And it's important. That's why we read the text. But notice that Jude's letter begins and ends with the assurance that God is our keeper. Verse 1, kept. We've already seen the end. Verse 24, now unto him who is able, or who is strong to keep you. Now look at the beginning of 1, right? Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to whom was called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. We are called, we are loved, and we are kept. Remember, Sam brought us here. We studied it. We talked about it in our groups, but it's important to remember yet again. So, the love of God moves us to call his elect to himself out of death and unbelief. And those whom he calls, he keeps. Where have you heard that before? There's other passages. Just a little side study for yourself to go look at. This is exactly what Paul teaches. God keeps those whom he calls. None is lost. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. He will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called. The called are sustained, guiltless in the last days. The keeping is implicit in the call. And that's what Jude means in verse 24. To present you blameless. Paul says it in Romans 8:30. For those whom he predestined, he called. And those whom he called, he justified. And those whom he justified, he glorified. None of the called are lost. The called are kept. This is rock solid teaching. Not only of Paul, but of Jude. Do you see it as you look at this text? When you look at the whole counsel of God, do you see it? Jude establishes the first and last of the decisive work of God in keeping his own, right? God keeps. That's what we're seeing here in this passage, in this book, that God keeps. This is his work. And he warns us against false teachers who pervert the grace of God into sensuality and presumes that they are saved, but in verse 5, they are not. They are there. They are destroyed because they do not believe. So these professing Christians are not called and they are not kept. Do you see that? Not called, not kept. Called, kept. The evidence that they are not called and not kept is that they do not crave Christ. They crave physical sensation. They don't prize God. They don't prize the God of grace in their lives. They prostitute the grace of God for their own desires. What does it say in Psalms? Delight yourself also in the Lord. He will give you the desires of your heart.
don't believe that means if you desire a shiny new car, he's going to give you a shiny new car. I don't believe that. I believe when my eyes are fixed on Christ, the desire for him, the hunger and thirst for him, for righteousness, for his word to be made alive, that's the desire he places in our hearts. In Christ. After many warnings, Jude tells us that what we must do for ourselves in verses 20 and 21 of Jude. What must we do for ourselves? We keep ourselves in the love of God. For those we love, verses 22 and 23. In order to go on being kept by God, these things must happen. Verses 20 through 23. I'm only going to deal with what we do for ourselves because this brings out the paradox in our life, in the Christian life, most clearly. But you, beloved, the text reads, but you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourself in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Paul also says in Philippians 2, 12 through 13, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. We see that in 1 Corinthians 15, 10, you see Paul talking about he worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God in me. We too must have that desire to work harder, to know this this God that's working in us. That's the thing it still boggles my mind, right? I need to do, it says that I should work out, but it's really God doing that in and through me. I can't explain it. It's one of those ongoing learning things. Pray that it's the same with you as well. That is why, beloved, we must gather together, not just on a Sunday morning, but also throughout the week. We have small groups in this body. But we all have cell phones. We all have text messages we can send to one another. We can all Zoom call with one another. We all have opportunities. Does it cross our minds to keep ourselves, to encourage one another to keep ourselves? Jude here is encouraging us in verse 21 to keep ourselves in the love of God. The order and the logic are supremely important here. Verse 1, the love of God called you. The love of God will keep you. Therefore, keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves in God's prior commitment to keep you. God is the one who said he would do the heavy lifting. What does it mean, keep yourself? Verse 21. The main verb, the only imperative verb in verses 20 and 21. They're supporting participles, verbs, right? They define how Jude understands keeping ourselves in the love of God. Verse 20. Building up yourselves in the most holy faith. Number 2 is praying in the Holy Spirit. These are the practical things that we can do. Verse 21, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. The key words here are faith, prayer, and waiting. So keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves in the omnipotent commitment of God's love to keep you. The attributes of God, we've gone through them as in the men's Bible studies. Always a good study to look at the attributes. Every passage, as you're reading through the Bible, will show you who God is. Always ask the question, what does this tell me about God? So, we are kept by the omnipotent commitment of God's love, trusting that omnipotent commitment by praying for its daily application to our life and our specific challenges that come before us. We all have it. We wake up, our feet hit the ground, and we're going to have opportunities for application of his word. Are you praying for his spirit to be working in and through you? Are you praying that your eyes are open to what he is doing? And then we patiently wait for God to finish his merciful work. His time frame is not our time frame. I think we just talked about this in group last week, and I'm going to talk about it again, pretty sure. His time frame is not our time frame. So, you pray for God to keep you. Preserve me, O God. You trust that the promise that he will keep you, and you wait for his mercy. Remember that God is not robbed. His word says so. He doesn't share his glory with anybody. You can't rob him of his glory or his majesty or his power or authority because he decisively, faithfully, omnipotently keeps you. He's the one that's doing it. Because even your prayer is his doing. And it is led by the Spirit, verse 20. Even your prayers are being led by him. And your faith is his doing. It's not your own. Ephesians 2:8 says it is a gift of God. You're praying for his keeping, and you're trusting in his keeping, and it is his keeping. The glory, the majesty of his keeping consists very much in the power and the authority that he has to keep you through the means of your keeping. There's a lot of keeping going on here, and it's him, his keeping. You are not a robot. I am not a robot. I am not autonomous. You are not autonomous. We are a new creation, a new race. Our coming into being and our being is sustained. It's unlike anything in this world because he has done it. It's a mystery, a daily miracle. It's a daily miracle. You wake up and think, this is a daily miracle. I'm a walking miracle. I don't. And so we are those who by prayer and trust keep ourselves in the commitment of God, in the commitment of God's love. This is called, we can look at it being the new covenant. God fulfills this new covenant. This is the last crucial observation that I made here, is that God acts to keep you praying and trusting, so that you would remain in his love and you are kept blameless and joyful to the glory of God. That act is the fulfillment of the new covenant. It says this in Jeremiah 32:40, I will make with them an everlasting covenant that I will not turn away from doing good to them. And I will put the fear of man, I will put the fear of me, pardon me, not the fear of man, I will put the fear of me in their hearts. We see again that God is the one that's doing the work here. This new covenant promises that God will act decisively. There's nothing we can do to stop him from acting. We will pray, we will trust, and we will keep themselves in the love of God. He will see it. This new covenant has been paid and purchased for by the blood of Jesus Christ, his very Son. God sacrificed his very Son so that we might have life in him. You can see that referenced in 1 Corinthians 11:25. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says that when Jesus died for us, all the promises of God became yes in him. This covenant is fulfilled. I will see it that my own will not turn from me into destruction. Jeremiah 32:40. I will keep them from falling. I will keep them, says the Lord God. That is a blood-bought new covenant promise. And this is why Jude in 25 says, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority. The glory and majesty and the power and the authority that it takes to keep you and me alive in Christ. To keep us praying, to keep us trusting, to keep us in the love of God. For we were secured as sinners, but Christ died for us that we might now have life abundantly. Following our own path, death and destruction. Therefore, the glory and majesty and dominion and authority that keeps us from falling, keeps us from stumbling, presents us blameless and joyful to the God through the blood of his Christ is the blood of this covenant. God has made the covenant and will provide everything necessary for this covenant to be seen. And so our response is that we ascribe these things to that one. It would be very foolish for you to ascribe these things to yourself. In fact, see, we laugh. It's like, yeah, okay, I am not majestic. I am not all-powerful, right? So therefore, we must ascribe these things to God the Father. Let us not underestimate the power of the gospel in our lives on a moment-by-moment, day-by-day basis. Do not underestimate the power of the blood of Christ to keep you from stumbling, to keep you from falling. It is power, its power is at work before all time. Revelation 13:8. Isn't God's word wonderful? Various books talk about these things, putting them together, reminding us that it is this work that is happening now. In this very moment, it's happening. It happened behind us as well. And it is happening in the future. It will happen. Again, not based on our work, but based on the blood of Christ. Hebrews 13:8. I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. So, where does this leave us? I think Adam started the service with it. Called us to worship. Psalm 121. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. Beloved, the Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade and the right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth, right now, and forevermore. This promise has been sealed. God has sealed this promise with the blood of his Son. And for this purpose, we are to contend. This is what we are to be contending. Daily. Daily. So, beloved, brothers and sisters, let's contend. Let's contend together in the various roles that we face, that we see. Husband, brother, wife, daughter, child. All of these things that we were brought to our attention in the past weeks, all of these things are kept by our great God.
Thank you for listening to the Sunrise Community Church Podcast. We pray you were blessed by the preaching of God's Word. If you would like more information about our church, please visit our website at sunrisecc.com. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.